Good morning, everyone. I hope the tryptophan has worn off on you now, so you all don't fall asleep again, like on Thursday afternoon. We are talking about eating well, and I hope that some of you did on Thursday, or spending a whole year in the Bible, as we mentioned in the announcements. And this week, one of the passages that we read was the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And so we're going to eat well today from the book of Acts. This is an interesting chapter. It's a whole chapter taking up with dealing with one problem, a family squabble. I'm calling this chapter Diary of a Family Squabble. And I don't know what your Thanksgiving was like. Now, for the first time this year, maybe this has been around, but I heard some folks didn't go to Thanksgiving, they went to a Friendsgiving. Either they couldn't get it to family this year, or it wasn't available, or they chose that they didn't want to celebrate with family, and they'd rather stay with like-minded people who agree with them on many, many things called friends, rather than being with family members who are not necessarily like-minded on many things. Is that true? So a new term has been coined, a Friendsgiving. Maybe you were so busy preparing your turkey and trimmings you didn't see the news report on Wednesday of a study released from the Washington State University which studied Thanksgiving last year and what took place. And here's, as all of you know, last year Thanksgiving took place about 2 weeks after a rather contentious and divisive national political election in our country. And so the people at Washington State said, let's find out if it affected people's celebration of Thanksgiving, because they were going to be with people who may not have voted like they did. And there was so much acrimony during that season. Well, the results are statistically significant. The average Thanksgiving dinner in America last year ended 20 to 30 minutes earlier than it did the year before. True. 20 to 30 minutes was cut off of Thanksgiving conversations in that atmosphere of division that has followed us for the past year. Now, these being university statisticians, they had, of course, to do all the numbers. And they actually crunched how many Thanksgiving meals were being eaten last year and how long. And they said that last year's Thanksgiving conversations in the U.S. lasted 27 million hours less than they did in the year before. That's how much less conversation took place from 1 year to the next. Now, maybe even before there was a divisive political climate, you might have found some of your Thanksgiving conversations tense, and your relatives found either you or you have found them somewhat difficult to deal with. And so you could write your own diary of your family squabbles, as sometimes revealed over that Thanksgiving dinner. Actually, unfortunately, after the election, there were a number of people who chose to no longer join us here at the Lord's table on Sundays at the Vineyard because of their sharp disagreement with the social and political views of others who attend here. It's a real thing. Family squabbles, and family squabbles in the church have been around since the very beginning. And so we go about 10 years into the life of the early church. Is where we are in Acts chapter 15. And Acts 15 begins where we left last week, as Renee talked to us about the church in Antioch. We begin with the Antioch church in Acts 15 today. And their family squabbles. I don't know if your family squabble on Thursday got quite that animated, but I have heard reports of some that did and that do. Now, whatever family squabble you may have had, I doubt it begins to compare with the family squabble that happened to my friend Moses. Moses, I've known for about 15 years. Moses is a pastor of a vineyard in Kenya. And in fact, the Evanston Vineyard Church, over 10 years ago, took up an offering, and our gathering of our funds helped them purchase the land for their church, which Cheryl and I have visited several times, and I've preached there. And so we've become good friends, Moses and I, and through I'll explain later, but we managed to see each other this month. And it was a joyful reunion. I always loved being with my friend Moses, and he always says, when are you coming back, Bill? And Moses is of the Maasai tribe from southern Kenya. And the primary religious behavior and faith of the Maasai is in that part of East Africa is mostly animism, where they believe that that animals and objects and other things like that have power, spiritual power, and affect your lives. And so Moses came to the Lord out of his father was a Maasai chief with six wives. And when Moses came to the Lord, his father wasn't pleased. And he had all this inherited land and cattle that he was supposed to receive as his portion of the son of this wealthy, rich Maasai chief. But when he came to Jesus and he found that there were a number of the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles that conflicted with some Maasai customs, like female circumcision, for example. And when he refused to go along with that and said, Father, I cannot be a full Maasai in the way that you want me to, his father said, then I will disinherit you. You will be nothing to me. I disown you. And of all of your inheritance that you are supposed to receive is one of my sons. And obviously, what a painful interaction. And Moses was just describing it to me earlier this month again. And he told me one story I had not heard before, but on the land there in southern Kenya, the father actually drew a line on the ground, and it came right through this major, huge tree on the family property. And trees are important to have in Kenya. You need a lot of shade there, let me tell you. And his father drew a line. He says, if you continue to follow Jesus and you give up this parts of your Maasai life, you must never cross this line again. You are never permitted to be on this side of this line. Moses left, moved up further north. As I said, he started the Vineyard Church there that we are part of. But in not too long after this event, where his father drew this line. Now, let me say one more thing about the animistic cultures. For the most part, they are characterized as a power-fear tension. There's fear that people have over the world around them and nature and things like that. And it becomes a situation, is your God powerful enough to overcome these things that threaten our lives? It's like when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, and he said, my God's more powerful than yours, and all that fiery stuff that went on there. Well, this is the way it is in some tribal societies that are animistic, where it's a power and fear dynamic. And the gospel is demonstrated, Jesus and the Trinity are demonstrated if they're powerful enough to overcome the local gods and influences. In other cultures, in the West, for example, we live in a guilt and forgiveness dynamic here. In some of the Asian cultures, it's more likely to be a shame and honor culture. But so just kind of, they're looking at different types of cultures. But this was definitely a power fear culture that Moses came from. So after this confrontation with his father and he left, word came to him shortly thereafter that a storm came, as they do in the rainy season, came through Kenya. A lightning bolt came and struck and destroyed and blew apart the tree that was on the line that his father had drawn. And the whole family began to wonder. Moses says he's following this God. His father says not. And that tree marks the line between where Moses should never cross again. Some of the family members began to wonder. And then what turned the tide for some of the others was one of the relatives decided, I'm going to take the land that was supposed to go to Moses. Moses is now living up north. He doesn't have any land anymore, no more cattle. And another storm came through, another lightning storm, and the family member who took Moses' land was hit by a lightning bolt and killed. Now Moses has family members in his church. This is what happens when you're a God that has to show yourself in a power and fear culture. These are the things that are happening today, people. This isn't just the days of Elijah in the Old Testament. We have a powerful God that will show himself, if necessary, today, that he is the living one to be followed. And so that's an interesting way how things developed in the family squabble in Moses' family. Now to Acts 15 and the family squabble in the family of God there in the with these two main churches now in the following Jesus, the church, the original church in Jerusalem, and the newer one, the missionary church that we talked about last week up there in Antioch. And and one more thing that makes you know that this is important. Many of the chapters of the book of Acts that you've been reading, there'll be like four different topics that'll come up. Four different stories will come up in one chapter. But you really take notice when a whole chapter in just 750 words is just talking about one story. It's saying, this is really important. We're taking a whole chapter to Dr. Luke when he wrote this. He said, this is so important. I'm going to give a whole chapter to every little detail and nuance and comment in this story so that we should take note of that. Because subsequently, we've now realized that church historians clearly say that this event in the Jerusalem Church Council in Acts 15 was a great turning point in the very history of the church, and not just of the church, in the history of the world. Because out of this, Christianity became established with its own independent existence rather than just being seen as part of a radical fringe part of Judaism. It took place in this event, in this chapter, and that's why it's important for us to take note of this today. So it's a rather lengthy chapter. We're going to read it with a few comments along the way. First, we see the beginnings of the family dispute in the first five verses. A very fierce family dispute. We're in Antioch. Some men came from Judea, which is down south where Jerusalem is, and they came to Antioch and they started to teach believers that people can't be saved unless they are circumcised as Moses' teachings require. And so Paul and Barnabas, who were there in Antioch, had, note these words, a fierce dispute with these men. So, this is church conflict 101 here. A fierce dispute with these men. If you had read this earlier this week in the readings, you may have seen in your Bible's notes that it may have referred you to a corollary passage in Galatians chapter 2, which is where Paul gives his account and memory of what took place here. We are reading Dr. Luke's account here, of course, in Acts. But so after these men caused this fuss, when they came up and they said, all the Gentiles that are in the Antioch church must be circumcised, all the male converts there, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were sent to Jerusalem. We need to sort this out. So they went to see the apostles and spiritual leaders about this claim. And the church sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And as they were going, and as you travel from the north of Antioch, you're going through the coastland of Phoenicia and Samaria. And all along the way, they told the churches and the people as they went by the story of how non-Jewish people were turning to God. That's the heart of their message. We now, for years in Jerusalem, it's been Jewish people coming to the Lord. But now, up in out of Antioch and in the ministries of Paul and the travels of Paul, non-Jewish people are turning to God. And it was having a real effect as they were telling all these great stories as they're going to Phoenicia and Samaria. And this story brought great joy to all the believers they talked to. So they get to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. The apostles were still there. The spiritual leaders, they welcome Paul and Barnabas when they arrived. This is the first of many important church councils through the years, but this is probably the most important one. If you happen to go to Istanbul today and you visit the Vineyard Church that's in the main commercial area there, the large Vineyard Church, 200 yards away is the site of another church council, the Church Council of Chalcedon. And so that's the long succession of other debates that had to be sorted, but nothing was quite as big as this one here in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas, they reported to these elders that God had done through them. But some believers of the party of the Pharisees stood up at this council, and they said, quote, people who are not Jewish must be circumcised and ordered to follow Moses' teachings. Some of you may know that the rabbis had enumerated. How many laws did Moses enact? 633 is the usual number that's been given. So you must be circumcised, and then you must follow 632 other rules as well. if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. And that was what this group was arguing, what this party of the Pharisees. So there we have the argument and the dispute announced. So you have both parties speaking up in Jerusalem. So what happens next? There has to be come to some agreement. And it's a long section, but it's very clearly shows how they got to their agreement for this first council. The apostles and spiritual leaders, they met to consider the statement. And after a lot of debating, Peter stood up and said to them, quote, "Brothers, you know what happened some time ago. God chose me so that people who aren't Jewish could hear the good news and believe God, who knows everyone's thoughts and shows that he has approved of people who aren't Jewish by giving them the Holy Spirit as he gave the Holy Spirit to us." Some of you who were paying attention a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 10, that was actually 10 years ago in the story. Between chapter 10 and 15, there's a 10-year gap. 10 years ago, Peter says, "I went to a Gentile's house, Cornelius's house, through a vision." And that's somebody else's sermon to give. But I'll just tell you, Peter's saying, "I was forced to accept the fact that God wanted non-Jews following him, and he wasn't going to make them follow the Jewish food laws." That's the story of Cornelius, chapter 10. And so Peter is repeating that famous story. Now, how was Peter convinced of this? Besides there being visions and angels, and I mean, that's probably pretty good. But when he arrives to Cornelius' house and he preaches the gospel of Jesus, do you remember what happens there? The Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. It was clear, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and they began to speak in other languages, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, it sure looks similar. Got me convinced. This power demonstration of the falling of the Spirit on Cornelius convinced Peter, I think we need to make room for the Gentiles and not make them follow our laws, our Jewish laws. So Peter is standing up in defense of accepting the Gentiles. And so Peter then says, so why are you testing God? You're putting a burden on the disciples, a burden that neither our ancestors nor we can carry. He says, we haven't been able to follow the 633 laws. What makes us think that if we give it to the Gentiles, they'll do a better job than we are? No, we certainly believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, saves us the same way he saves them. Through his kindness, through his grace. We all get into this thing the same way, Jew or Gentile, because Jesus Christ saves us through his grace and kindness, is what he's saying. So Peter's on board with Paul and Barnabas here. And Acts 10 story helped convince him. So then the whole crowd was silent. They listened, and what did Paul and Barnabas do? Barnabas and Paul tell about the miracles and the amazing things God's done through them among the non-Jewish people. Same thing like Peter had seen at Cornelius' house. He says, do we have stories to tell you from our journeys? Where we go preaching the gospel of Jesus, the Gentiles are experiencing all these miraculous things. God's demonstrating his favor and his desire to save them. I'll stop for interrupt the story for an update. My wife and I just came back from a gathering in Asia of 22 vineyard, the vineyard leaders from 22 countries in Asia. Along the way, we stopped in the Middle East and saw some friends there, and we were invited to meet a new young man while we were there who was a Shiite Muslim. And he had heard about Jesus, and he started getting very interested in Jesus, and he'd read about Jesus, of course, in the Quran, but then they told him more about Jesus, and he was getting very interested in wanting to follow Jesus. And so he's telling us this story through translation, although his English wasn't too bad. But anyway, he said, then somebody I came across and heard about something called the Holy Spirit. And he says, in the Quran, I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. I want to know, who is this Holy Spirit? What does he do? I want this Holy Spirit, he's telling us. So he says he went out, and he's walking down the street in his town, and he's under his breath thinking about, oh, I really wish that I could find this and have an encounter with this Holy Spirit thing. And then, I tell you the truth, he says, on a calm day, all of a sudden, a great wind came up, come down the street, and knocked him over. This was just not long ago. A wind. He's asked for the Holy Spirit, and a wind comes on him and knocks him on his nose. He gets touched by the Holy Spirit. Cheryl and I were able to lay hands on him and pray for him. Raised in Islam, now coming through power encounters and divine demonstrations to know the living God in a new way. Isn't that exciting? So that's what Paul was doing there. He said, we're telling you about all these things that God's doing among these non-Jewish people. So after they finished speaking, James responded. Now, brothers, listen to me. Simon, or referring to Simon Peter, he's explained how God first showed his concern by taking from non-Jewish people those who would honor his name. This agrees with the prophets. And so James then dials up both Amos and Isaiah in the scriptures, and he says, here's what the prophets said. They told us this would happen, because the prophet said afterwards, I will return, and I will set up David's fallen tent again, and I will restore the ruined places again, and I will set it up again so that the survivors and, notice this, all the people who aren't Jewish, over whom my name is spoken, they may search for the Lord, declares the Lord. James says, the prophets told us this would happen. We should start to look for the day when people who aren't Jewish want to follow the Lord. And this, I believe, is what's being fulfilled, says James. And so he says, so he is the one who will do these things that have always been known. And so James says, so I have decided, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who is obviously the leading spokesperson there in the church in Jerusalem. I have decided that we should not trouble non-Jewish people who are turning to God. Instead, we should write a letter telling them to keep away from the things that are polluted by false gods and from sexual sins, from eating bloody meat. After all, Moses' words have been spread to every city for generations. His teachings are read in synagogues on every day of rest, a holy day. Then the apostles, the spiritual leaders, and the whole church decided to choose some of their men to send with Paul and Barnabas back up north to the city of Antioch. And they chose a couple of Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, were leaders among the believers. And then finally they write this letter for them to deliver. From your brother, apostles and spiritual leaders, your brothers, this is talking about in Jerusalem, to their non-Jewish brothers and sisters in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, all the way going over to modern-day Turkey. Here's what we're telling you from Jerusalem. Dear brothers and sisters, we have heard that some individuals who come from us have confused you with statements that disturb you. That sounds like some of our family arguments, confusion and disturbing. But we did not authorize these men to speak, so we have come to a unanimous decision that we should choose men and send them to you with our dear Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul have dedicated their lives to the Lord. Literally, the NIV says they've risked their lives for our Lord, the one named Jesus Christ. And we send Judas and Silas to report to you on our decision. Here it is finally. The Holy Spirit and we have agreed. It's always good to put that together. When the Holy Spirit says something, it's really good for us to agree with that. Holy Spirit has dropped on these people. He's filled them. They've spoken other languages. Miracles have taken place. The Holy Spirit's kind of led the way here, hasn't he? Among all the Gentile peoples, the miracles and people are coming, Lord. The Holy Spirit has led. It's always good for the church to say, okay, we agree where the Holy Spirit has led. It says, we have agreed, and what have we agreed? Not to place any additional burdens on you, our Gentile brothers and sisters. No additional burdens. Do only what is necessary by keeping away from food sacrificed to false gods, from eating bloody meat and eating the meat of strangled animals. Don't have time to go into a long discussion here, but I believe that this was put in there. Would you at least be sensitive to how easily offended this offensive would be to your Jewish brothers and sisters? They're not making this a law for them. They're saying, we're appealing to your kindness and your sensitivity to your brothers. And also, he says, avoid sexual sins. From sexual sins. If you avoid these things, you'll be doing what is right. Farewell. So there's the letter that gets sent back up north. You know, as we prepare this month for Advent and Christmas, I'm reminded of that message that the shepherds heard from the angels. We bring you good news. good news of great joy for all people. Don't put extra burden on these other people. This is good news for all people, not just Jewish shepherds on the hill there. The gift of Jesus and the kingdom of God is not just for a few. It's for everybody. Everybody can receive the gift of Jesus and his kingdom. And the Jerusalem Council further declares, Jesus and his kingdom does not come with any additional burdens of keeping those 633 laws. You've received it by God's kindness and grace. It's still true. He doesn't come to add all these laws to us. He's come out of his kindness. As I said, Cheryl and I, we were, you would call this, it was a Vineyard Global family meeting in Asia. And as I met with the members of the Vineyard family, there are people there from 22 Asian nations. And I went from one conversation to the next, and I'm saying, it's like the book of Acts is happening in every one of these countries. And this stuff is still happening. These miracles and wonders and people from all kinds of different faith backgrounds are coming to follow Jesus and are being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was talking to people from leaders from Japan and China and Taiwan, the Philippines, India, Sri Lanka, Thailand. I said, we got vineyards in these countries? You know, some of them I wasn't even aware of. Cambodia, Nepal, South Korea. I met somebody from Myanmar or what some of us call Burma. And of course, Indonesian had many, many people there. Indonesian is the largest Muslim country in the world. It's the fourth largest country, period, in the world. And there's a burgeoning vineyard movement there. Not only do they have churches among all classes of society there, there's a vineyard theological training school that awards degrees that the government stamps and approves in Indonesia. And we have all these graduates, these educated theologians in Indonesia who are part of the vineyard. Well, one day I had lunch with this group of guys. These are pastors, and they pastor some villages of fishermen who are kind of subsistence fishermen. And so through translation, we're talking back and forth, and they're telling me how the power of God is going out among what were these formerly Muslim fishermen and in their villages, and how they've established churches all along the coastlines there, not far away from where we were in Jakarta. I was so inspired as they're hearing their stories of the kingdom of God going forth. This is the book of Acts happening today. And then another rare moment happened near the very end. We had a delegation from Nepal. Nepal is almost completely a Buddhist majority country. And the Vineyard Canada started working in Nepal like 15, 20 years ago. And now I find out that there is a growing, significant movement of vineyard churches in Nepal and the neighboring areas of the Himalaya region. So much so, they've grown, and now they are self-sustaining. They are self-governing. They are self-propagating. They are self-financing, so that this year the Vineyard International recognized we're going to lay hands on you so that you will be established as the first fully established vineyard movement in all of Asia. And so we here have Noah and Donna Isaacs, the leaders from Nepal, came, and I managed to sneak up as close as I could to take a picture because I said, this is a big moment for us. We have an established vineyard movement in Asia, and we laid hands on them, and the Spirit was touching them. That's David Ruiz on the right there, the head of Vineyard Canada, who was one of the first people to go to Nepal. And now we have a whole vineyard movement that's fully established there in Kenya. Can you celebrate that? It was a wonderful moment. In this Hindu-majority country, the vineyard is growing and prospering with no additional burdens put on people, except receiving the grace of God that's come through Jesus. Let me ask the band to come back up. So the delegation goes from Jerusalem up to the north. They announce to the people in that you don't have to put any obligations on the non-Jewish believers here in Antioch. And so there's a great celebration that says, literally, they left in peace. What began as a very bitter argument in Antioch now ends in peace. Let's read the end of the diary of the squabble. So the men who came up from Jerusalem were sent on their way. I'm sorry, they were sent north on their way, and they arrived in Antioch. They gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. And when the people read the letter, they were so pleased with the encouragement it brought them. And Judas and Silas, who were also prophets, spoke a long time to encourage and strengthen the believers. So after Judas and Silas had stayed in Antioch for some time, the congregation sent them back to Jerusalem with friendly greetings to those who had sent him. Literally, I like N.T. Wright's translation, says, they left the family in peace. Oh, isn't it a good Thanksgiving when you leave the family in peace? Isn't it good when you come on Sunday, or you go to your small group, and you get all the way through the end, and you may even have an argument too, but at the end, you leave in peace. This is what God's purposes are. And this is what happened to Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught people about God, the Lord's word, and they spread the good news. A whole chapter telling us, don't be putting extra burdens on people. If Jesus has come, if the Holy Spirit's already showed up, agree with him. Go with that. Put your hands and be in favor of that. The last night at the Asian conference, they asked David Ruiz and one of the Indonesian leaders to lead us in worship. So we were getting worship in English and Indonesian, but there were so many other languages there. And so a number of people were listening on headphones. There was Mandarin and Korean and a number of different languages that people were listening to follow what was going on. It was an unusual experience. So at the end, David led a song that he had wrote. We all sang it together, and it was called Let Your Glory Fall. And the words of it, first phrase, say, let your glory fall on this room, and let it go forth from here to the nations. And as we began to sing that in many languages and 22 nations there, the glory of God began to fall in the room. People began to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like in an all-English-speaking Vineyard meetings that I'd been in for years. Only this was the nations were there, and the Holy Spirit was visiting them. So they asked people, if you really feel the Holy Spirit's touching right now and you want to be prayed for, stand up. And so people began to stand up, and then others would gather around and pray for them. And I looked around, and everybody around me seemed to be taken care of. So I started to walk towards the back, and then there was two women from China, mainland China there. And they were listening on headphones. They were hearing this in Mandarin. They heard a request. If the Holy Spirit's touching you, stand up. So I'm trying to walk out, and they stand up right in front of me. And they just hold out their hands like this. And I says, I know what this is about. I'm no dummy. I'm trying to agree with the Holy Spirit here. He's touching these ladies. They don't understand a word I'm going to say. And I don't understand anything except what I see with my eyes. As John Wimber said, you can see a lot with your eyes when the Holy Spirit's moving. You can see what he's doing there. So I said, well, I'm just going to pray in my prayer language. Because I have no idea what to tell him. So I'm praying, and somebody else is speaking on through the sound system in Mandarin, and they're hearing something. I don't know what it is, but I'm just going with what I'm seeing. And as I begin to pray for them, I leave my hands on them. All of a sudden, they both begin to manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit in a really sweet way. They begin to shake, and just the presence of God just overwhelms them. And I'm saying, wow, this is truly has nothing to do with me. This is all about God. They don't understand a word I'm saying. My words are meaningless. I'm praying in my prayer language. All I get to be is a midwife here of the presence of the Holy Spirit dropping on these ladies from China. And I said, this is what's happening. They're coming from congregations where people, some are from an atheist background, some from a Confucian background, some are from Taoism, some are from Buddhism. And what are they experiencing? The Holy Spirit says, I don't care where they came from. I've got something for them. I got something just of Jesus for these people, whatever background they came from. So that's what the church in China looks like today. So let's stand together. And I felt like we should sing that song this morning. Some of you don't know it. Fortunately, Andrew does. And as we end, I'm just going to ask you, whatever background you come from, whatever country you come, whether you're whether you're from Central Iowa. The Holy Spirit is here. Why don't you ask Him? Let your glory fall in this room. Let it come to me. Visit me again today, Lord, on this Thanksgiving weekend. Let's sing it together.
Now the Holy Spirit is in the room, and I can just sense His presence so strongly right now, and there's just a sweetness that's here. Let's just stay standing in an attitude of prayer, and there's sort of a position of receiving where we just put our hands out in front of us like, God, I'm open to You. I give myself to You. I want to receive from You. If you've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and you're just kind of hungering for that right now, why don't you just raise your hand? Just raise it up high if you've never experienced that. Okay, this is for everyone, but especially for you. I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall, and then we're going to just be wait and quiet for just a minute, okay? We're going to see what He does. So Holy Spirit, would You fall in power right now in the room? Fall in power. Release Your power, especially those whose hearts are hungry. They're hungry for You. Come on, more, Lord. Just release Your power right now. I'm just going to wait just for a minute. Just to kind of just be quiet for a second. Holy Spirit, just begin to manifest. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Some of you, you're sensing something going on in you right now. And as a congregation, we're all going to, I hope this is okay, but we're all going to chip in on this. If you're sensing something right now, you feel like the Holy Spirit is touching you, just raise your hand. If there's something unusual going on, maybe in your body, it could be a tingling, a warmth, or a sense of power. Okay, so if you're around those people and you're up for this, I want you to just ask them if it's okay to put a hand on them. And in just a minute, you're going to just pray for a release of more power in their life and a filling of the Holy Spirit. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, this is an awesome time to do that. We're also going to have a prayer team up to my left. For those of you guys who have a more particular prayer need, we'd love for you to come up and get prayer, especially those of you, God's calling you to be reconciled to your family, not to tell them everything that's wrong with them, but just to go in humility back to them and build bridges. And then I'm the high school pastor, and we really get excited about healing. So me and a few of the students, we're not like professional prayers. So it's going to be real simple, but we'd love to pray for healing. If you have a healing need, come up along the front, and we'd welcome prayer team people with us as well. Pray for physical healing. So let me just pray one more prayer blessing, and then those of you who are around those with their hands up, just start praying for a greater release of the Holy Spirit, new giftings, new power. So come, Lord, release Your power, release tongues, release new gifts. Just an overwhelming sense of awe for who You are. Let people be delivered and released from the things they're carrying when they came in. Bring freedom in Jesus' name. Amen.